Of you this morning. If you're wondering why I'm dressed up, a lot of people were asking. I need to let you know that going forward, if I'm ever dressed up, it's always because of the Chinese ministry. Okay, we have an annual general meeting at 11:30 a.m. in the main chapel. And this week it was really funny because we had our pastors and elders meeting. And in the pastors and elders meeting, they had to remind three people to get dressed up. Me, myself, Elder Thomas, and Elder David. So they said, you three have to get dressed up because you guys are in the English ministry, because if it was up to us, we'll be wearing t-shirts this morning. But we're part of a bigger family, and that bigger family likes to get a bit dressed up. So out of respect, we've got to do what we've got to do. Now, if you were here last Sunday for our first 2025 service launch, you know our theme for this year is shaped for service, being shaped for service. Our goal as a leadership team here at Home of Christ is to help everyone identify and utilize their gifts for the service of God and His kingdom. And to help us set the foundation right when it comes to service, last week I launched our series on King David, examining his own heart of service and how God does not see as man sees. But God looks at the intentions of our heart and He uses the least likely to accomplish His purpose on earth. That could be you, that could be me. And whoever it may be, we must remember to always abide in the presence of God, to have a right relationship with Him, to have a pure heart, to be used for His purposes. Now this morning, I'm going to continue with the life of King David, looking into a very important topic, which is being courageous in our service. As you all know, courage is the ability to go and do something that we may be afraid of. And so when it comes to serving God, or whether it be in church, in our community, in our schools, it's not a walk in the park. It takes a lot of courage. We're faced with many external obstacles that will scare us away. At times, we will face struggles internally, our lack of confidence and faith in the promises of God. But today, we're going to learn from King David to see how he was courageous when it comes to serving. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you have your Bibles, get them ready. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see David has a big problem in front of him. But it did not deter him from service to God and obeying what God commanded. Rather, David stepped out in faith, believing in a big God. So today my message is titled, Serving with Courage. Serving with Courage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give this following time to you as we open up your word. We allow your spirit to work powerfully in and through us. Lord, some of us may be carrying anxiety and worries about tomorrow, but Lord, we know every time we come before your word, we are refreshed and we are made alive again. So Lord, remind us by your grace and mercy who we are and our identity in you, and help us this year to step out in boldness and encourage in all that we do so that your name gets the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first ever fight that I got into was in second grade. I've never shared this before, and I remember this as if it was yesterday. It was in the school oval. It was over some girl at that time. And it was me versus the biggest kid named Brad. Now, it's the Australian version of Chad, all right? So Brad was your typical big kid. He was pretty big for a second grader, triple the size of me. And then there was me, a little Chinese boy with mushroom haircut. My parents made me put up my buttons to the very top to my neck. My shirt was tucked in. And so pretty much the whole grade came out to see this fight. Now, there's no surprises as to what happens next. I approach Brad. I try to lunge and grab him. And before I knew it, I was on the ground. He tossed and pinned me down. He sat on me, and all his heavy weight was on me, and I couldn't get out. I was totally helpless. And no matter how much I tried, no matter how much I tried to fight back, I couldn't get up. I was made a laughing stock that afternoon. All the way till I was senior year. Everyone reminded me at school, Ben, do you remember losing to Brad when you were in second grade? I'm sure none of you have ever had that experience. Being reminded from second grade all the way to about your graduate to go to college that you were beaten up. Now this morning, we're going to go through a very famous story in 1 Samuel chapter 17 verses 1 to 50. Similar to my story, the small guy versus the big guy. But unlike mine, the small guy walks away with the big win, the big victory. And we're going to see why. And as we see why, I'm going to pray that it encourages all of us going forward to step up to the plate to the things that God has called us to do with great courage. Now, it's a long story, but it's worth reading. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 to 50. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 to 50. Now, the Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Soko in Judah and Azekah at Ephes Damim. Saul countered by gathering his Israelite troops near the valley of Elah. So the Philistines and Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistines' rank to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. "Why are you all coming out to fight?" he called. "I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Verse 12. Now David was the son of a man named Jesse, an Ephraite from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Jesse was an old man at that time, and he had 8 sons. Jesse's 3 oldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shimeah, had already joined Saul's army to fight the Philistines. David was the youngest son. David's 3 oldest brothers stayed with Saul's army, but David went back and forth so he could help his father with the sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champions strutted in front of the Israelite army. One day Jesse said to David, "Take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers and give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they are doing." David's brothers were with Saul and the Israelite army at the Valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. So David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts, as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield, with shouts and battle cries. Soon the Israelite and Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried to the ranks to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. "Have you seen the giant?" the men asked. "He comes out to each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He will give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes." Now David asked a soldier standing nearby, "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyways that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" And these men gave David the same reply. They said, "Yes, that is the reward for killing him." But when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, he was angry. "What are you doing around here anyways?" he demanded. "What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle." "What have I done now?" David replied. "I was only asking a question." He walked over to some others and asked them the same thing and received the same answer. Then David's question was reported to King Saul, and the king sent for him. Verse 32, "Don't worry about this Philistine," David told Saul. "I'll go fight him." "Oh, don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he has been a man of war since his youth." But David persisted. "I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats," he said. "When a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." So Saul finally consented. "All right, go ahead," he said, "and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like. for he had never worn such things before. I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Goliath walked out towards David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at his ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come with me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals, Goliath yelled. Verse 45, David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescued his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. Verse 48, as Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out the stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. David used it to kill him and cut off his head. Now this long story that we just read is one of the most famous battles in all of the Bible. If you've grown up at church, you probably know the story back to front. The story of David versus Goliath. Many people in secular culture and today see this as the ultimate story of the underdog, the small guy who overcomes all odds to beat the big guy. So to give this story a bit of historical background, Israel in the time of Saul and David sat in the midst of enemies on all sides. Their main foes were the Philistines to the west and Ammonites to the east. And so in a time of war, we are told that the Philistines gathered their armies for another battle with Israel. So as the story goes, the Philistines move forward to meet Israel, and the two face off in the valley, one on each side of the valley. The Philistines, we are told, have superior military attire, and they had a much larger army. But not only that, they had a special weapon, a gladiator-like champion who was 9 feet tall, of gigantic proportions, Goliath of Gath, a mountain of a man rising far above any Israelite warrior. Now, not only Goliath's height and presence was intimidating, his armor was also intimidating. His armor weighed 125 pounds. So imagine that's probably carrying Kevin Leung, probably 125 pounds, right? Carrying Kevin Leung as you go out into battle. That's pretty tough. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, a shield covering his whole body. And on top of that, he was battle ready for when he was a youth. He was a champion. He was trained to kill and destroy. Not only that, he was also a big bully as well. For over a month, 40 days, he would come out to the Israelite camp and jeer at them, mocking them over and over and over again. So just imagine for a moment, if you had a bully in your life, you try to avoid him or her in the school locker room. Goliath literally goes to the campsite in front of the Israelite and trolls them for 40 days. Talk about being really annoying. Now, if I was a soldier of the Israelite army, I'll be looking around and be like, I think we're done for the day, right? This is too scary. Dude, that Goliath, that guy is yours. You can take it. You're the general. You're the sergeant. You go and represent the people. That's your job. There was no solution to this gigantic problem in front of the Israelites. Now, naturally, one would turn to the king. After all, the king was the people's choice award. He was tall. He was handsome. He had a strong presence. So they would turn to King Saul to go and defend the nation. But in chapter 17, verse 11, even the king was dismayed and greatly afraid. Now enters David in the story, the shepherd boy, the young, ruddy-faced shepherd boy. David was summoned from his fields. He was summoned by his father, Jesse, to just go and take some food to the battle, some bread, some cheese. And so as David arrives to this battlefield, he sees a bit of commotion. David drops his bags of goods and runs to the front and asks people, hey, what's going on? Tell me of the situation. Now, this is really hilarious because if you read the story carefully, he asks his brothers, hey, bro, what's going on? Tell me. And his brothers, their reply is literally in Chinese, 不要多事, right? You know, in Taiwanese, it's like, 不要给波, right? Like, don't be 多事, like, go away. It's none of your business. Go back to the sheep that you're looking after. But David went forward in faith. He requested to the king at that time, Saul, he said, I'm going to take on Goliath. And he said something very profound in 1 Samuel 17:26. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? What David was suggesting to everyone present is that you guys have lost perspective on this whole situation. What you see is only in front of you. But doesn't having a living God, the God of Israel, make a difference in the situation? Do you guys expect a living God to allow an uncircumcised Philistine, someone who is outside of the covenant of God, to trample his name like this? He's almost saying to all those around him and his brothers, why are you guys afraid? He's nothing compared to Yahweh. You see, David was able to say this and stand firm in the face of this Philistine giant because he knew who his God was. And I love the narration of the story because if you read carefully, it spends so much time describing the gigantic problem. The armor, the bronze, the how many pounds, this and that. But it's only a couple verses where it describes how God comes and gives the solution. David steps up to the plate, grabs a rock, hits Goliath dead straight between the head, knocks him out, and slays Goliath, cuts off his head, and the story ends. So what a story. Very simple. God of Israel brought deliverance to his people through David's courage and obedience. The problem was big, but God's solution was quick. Now, there's a couple of lessons that I want to quickly go over for our theme this year, shaped for service to God and the areas he has called us to. Learning from a young shepherd boy who has more courage than the mighty men of Israel. And this story challenges us today on how we can have courage when it comes to serving. Because as we step up this year, the reality is this. Whatever God has called us to, in our schools, in our workplace, in our families, in our church, no matter what, there's going to be many problems. Problems that will scare us away, shake up our confidence in the Lord. And I can speak from first-hand experience, but I want to say this, which is my first lesson. We don't look at how big our problems are, we look at how big God is. Don't look at how big your problems are, look at how big God is. What I find interesting in the whole story is this. When everyone else in Israel, including King Saul, everyone was awestruck at the giant, his size, his armor, his undefeated status as a champion, David was not concerned with any of those things. But rather, David was awestruck at the living God of Israel. You see, for David, he was not concerned about the situation in front of him. Rather, he was concerned at the fact that someone had the stupidity and the audacity to defy the God of the living armies. In other words, David didn't look at the problem in front of him. He looked at how big God is. David says, who is this pagan Philistine anyways that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God? Friends, today when we are surrounded by big problems in our own lives, problems that cause us to be awestruck at the sheer size of it or the complexity, we need to be aware that God is in the picture. God is bigger than the problem that we are facing. You see, what's making a lot of us not fully step into our identity as God's people is because we look at the problem and say, oh, that problem is too big. That problem is too complex. Oh, that problem is impossible to defeat. For some of us, the thought of reaching our friends at school, that's a massive problem. That's too tough. That's impossible. How do I make an impact among my friends when everyone speaks bad about Christianity? Or for our church, when we want to impact the neighborhood, that's way too hard, too complex, too hard to reach. Maybe it's a family member that we want to evangelize to. Oh, that's a massive issue. That's going to cause much pain and hurt in a relationship. Maybe it's a marriage or a relationship with loved ones. Big problems. All these things that we see, our human perspective is, again, back to last week, chapter 16. We look at the outward appearance. Oh, that thing in front of me is too daunting, too scary, too impossible. The people of Israel, they judged the situation by what they saw with their eyes, hence they were frightened and dismayed. But David judged the situation at how big God is. I'm reminded of a story way back 20 years ago, a story that I've witnessed myself and one that my dad tells me often. And it was when my dad first started the church in 15 years after its establishment. It was time to have their own church building. And so when the time was right, they started looking for a place of worship to buy. And they saw a live auction that was coming up on Saturday morning. So the church only had $70,000 in the bank. They were looking at the market and they think it's going to go for around $200,000-$300,000. This was many, many years ago in a working class city. So my dad and the leaders thought, hey, this might be affordable. Let's go and make this bid in this live auction. So they only had $70,000 in the bank. And when the opening bid came on, it started at $300,000. $300,000, all the leaders dropped their faces, looked at each other. They said, look, Pastor Moses, let's just see how it plays out. They were disheartened. They walked into this auction with confidence, but they started to shrink in their confidence. Why? Because there was a funeral home, there was a school, there was a Toyota franchise, all in this live auction. These big corporations that were ready to go into the millions. And so as the auction went on, it jumped hundreds of thousands at a time. And the bidding got to $700,000 within matters of in 2 minutes. And then that's when my dad says, by faith, let's go do this. By faith, let's bid $720,000. And so one of the leaders put up their hands and goes, $720,000. Everyone's mouth went quiet. The auctioneer said, sold. Sold to these Chinese guys on the left. My dad that morning reminded me that he looked at how big God is. The bidding stopped. He didn't look at how big the problem was in front of him. My dad believed in a big God that day. Within a couple of years, this working class church was able to pay off the mortgage. See, may we have a change of perspective, a change of lives. Every time we see a problem when it comes to any type of service for the Lord, whether it be in our church or in our church planting, we look at how big our God is. How he's the God of yesterday, today, and forever. How he's the same God who brought deliverance to his people of old. And how he's the same God who brought salvation upon our lives. And how he's the same God that can deliver the same results today. You see, friends, the bigger you make your problems, the smaller you make God. But when you start looking at how big God is, the smaller your problems become. This being said, it requires for all of us to step out in faith. Like David, he took faith for him to take on Goliath. He gazed upon Goliath with the eyes of faith and not fear. God honored that by delivering the Israelite from the hands of David. Which leads me to my second lesson. Faith honors God and God honors faith. Faith honors God and God honors faith. You see, there's many descriptions when it comes to explaining faith, but the one I like is this. Faith is a matter of confidence. It is the renunciation of work. It is the end of self-effort. It is not measured in terms of quality or quantity. It is confidence in another to do for us what we cannot do ourselves. I have it on the PowerPoint slide. That day, David had confidence in the God of Israel to know that it is his own hands are incapable of taking this giant down. He was confident that God could do what he could not do. And it took faith for David to tackle Goliath, confidence in the unseen, because what was seen in front of him was impressive, impossible, undefeatable. Sometimes that's our issues in life. When we look at the lust of our heart, the problems of our family, the challenges of ministry, the circular nature of our workplace, it's impossible to evangelize. It's impossible to make a difference. It's undefeatable. It's impossible. That's where faith comes in. David knew his God. He had confidence and trust in the Lord. Today the question is asked, do we have that same faith and confidence as David? I can't help but see sometimes God brings giants in our lives just like that giant Goliath came into the life of the Israelites. Why? It's to reveal who we are. Whether we are people of faith or whether we are people of fear. Those giants sometimes can be sickness, hardship, anxiety, depression. Those giants come into our lives to reveal who we are. To give us an opportunity to see, hey, whether we are trusting in God or not. For what David lacked in strength and stature, he made up in faith. David saw from God's perspective, and his faith in him made him defeat Goliath. What we may lack today in our outward strength and stature, we can make up in faith. God, I do not care about the situation or environment that I'm in, but I have faith in you. I declare outwardly my faith in your ways. I trust and obey, and I have full confidence that you will orchestrate, you will accomplish for your will. I strongly believe when we have faith, it truly pleases the Lord because we're leaning into Him and we are asking help when we ourselves cannot do it. There's a very famous story that I want to share. For 10 years, these missionaries called Robert and Mary Muffet labored as missionaries in the country of Botswana without a single convert. Can you imagine laboring in a place without one person coming to believe in the Lord Jesus for 10 years? So the directors of the mission board decided to cancel their contract and said, hey, look, it's probably not the best that you guys are there. Probably come back to your to home. And so this brought great grief to the people, to Mary and Robert, because they felt like, hey, maybe in due time, God will bring us a convert. So they stayed. They stayed a year or two longer, but still no convert. Then one day, a friend in England sent word to the Muffets and said, hey, I wanted to mail a gift to you. What would you like? As you guys, you know, kind of wrap it up. I know you're in a season of depression and whatnot. What gift would you like? And Mary Muffet, this woman of faith, she says, send me a communion kit. Send me some communion set, bread and some cups. I'm sure it will be needed soon. Out of all the gifts that you can ask for, why would you ask for this, right? For 12 years, you haven't seen one single convert. If it was me, I'd be like, send boba or boba making kit or some coffee, you know. Back then in England, all those years ago, they probably wasn't invented yet. But the Holy Spirit moved upon the hearts of the villagers. And soon enough, when the communion set arrived, six converts united to form the first Christian church in Botswana. The communion set from England arrived on the day before the first commemoration of the Lord's Supper in Botswana. Today, I want to see how you feel after hearing that story. Such remarkable faith and perseverance often seems so beyond us. But I ask God each and every morning to help us to trust in Him and step out in faith in the areas He has called me to. I believe our faith honors God, hence God will honor our faith. So step out into that service. Step into that area God has called you to in your schools, in your workplace, in your church, and know that confidence is not in yourself, how well you can present, but confidence in the God of the living army. Third and final lesson. As we go out and serve this year, we do not go out in our own name or our own abilities or our own talents. We go in the mighty name of God. Third point, serve in the name of the Lord. Serve in the name of the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45, David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David declares, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He expresses his full confidence in the Lord's power to deliver and save. We see David rebuke Goliath, saying, you come with me with the sword, with the javelin. I come to you in the God of the armies of Israel. And in short, David was pronouncing sentence on Goliath for the capital crime of blasphemy. This is the day that the Lord will deliver you into, and I will strike you down and I'll cut off your head. David, by referring to the name of the Lord, spoke of God's character and his being. And in proclaiming the Lord's name, David was evoking God's promises to protect those who trust him. The God who in the past demonstrated his deliverance over the people from the Red Sea is the same God who will come and defeat the giant. You see, in our battles, whether it be our challenges in our service in the year ahead, or maybe it's our personal struggles of sin, we call upon the name of the Lord to deliver us, trusting in his character and his being that he will deliver and save. And so as we go out in the name of the Lord, we go and serve. And as we have victory as we serve, the ultimate goal is that all may know. Verse 46, David says, I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth, so that all the earth may know the God of Israel. David that day had good news to spread. The famous God who delivered the Israelite people so many times in the past will continue to deliver his people today. When we go in the name of the Lord, knowing his character, knowing his being. Today, our confidence in our service in whatever area is not our name or our reputation. It's not in the fact that we have certain degrees or certain connotations or expectations, but because we go in the mighty name of Yahweh. Not our name, but His name. I remember back in middle school when we used to fool around in class, and every time we had this school project, my group of friends would hesitate to put their name on the project. Because we're fooling around and the project outcome was just really trash. So we'll be like, no, don't put my name on that. Let's put that nerd in class. Let's put his name on that. But when we did something well, we would be like, hey, make sure my name's at the front. All right, make sure my name, so the teacher sees that I did a good job. In our thesis writing, in our work projects, we want to make sure our names are out there, that we're getting the cred. But when it comes to serving God, it's not about putting our names at the front and making sure everyone sees. Oh, yes, Ben did that, or Ben did this, or so-and-so did this. We go forth in the name of the Lord because it's the very name of Yahweh, the God of Israel, that we declare and that we pronounce and that we strive our best so that His name may ultimately be known to all. So as I wrap it up this morning, today is a story of David trusting God and of God delivering David. So as we go out from here, serving God, being shaped for His service, no matter what the situation may be like, no matter how big the problem is, we know there is a bigger God in front of us. And it requires faith on our part. A faith that honors God, hence God will honor our faith. Lord, I do not know the situation that I'm in. I see this big problem of gigantic proportions in front of me. It's impossible, it's undefeatable, it's too impressive, but I have confidence in the unseen. So help me take that leap of faith. And third, as we do and as we serve, we courageously hold the banner of the Lord Yahweh, not trying to put our name out there, but rather putting His name at the forefront so that all may know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that the story of the past of David and Goliath teaches that not only are You sovereign to Your people, Israel, but Lord, You show that any of us this morning can have the same courage of defeating the giants in our own lives. Lord, we thank You that You teach us to abide and to have faith. Lord, for any of us who lack faith, Lord, may You show us a new way to live. May You instill that faith upon us so that we can go courageously into the areas that You have called us in. Maybe it's too hard. Maybe these problems, sickness, hardship, maybe evangelizing to friends, maybe even bringing our loved ones, our partners to church. It's too gigantic of a problem. But Lord, remind us this morning that You are big, that You are bigger than any problem that we face. And so Lord, help us to step out in a faith that pleases and honors You, because we believe that You will honor our faith and You will deliver and You will save. And Lord, as we go and serve with courage, Lord, let us not put our names to the task, but let us put Your name at the forefront so that all may know that You are the God of Israel. Lord, we thank You. We continue to press into You by the power of Your Spirit to change and transform us so that Your name gets all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's respond in the time of worship.